Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Man, it goes by so fast. The older I get, the faster it goes. And some of you who are older than I am, you know what I mean. It just seems to fly by. I'm excited about this message, even though it's cross-cultural, it's counterproductive to our society, and what we teach or what our culture teaches, it'll be challenging to hear, to listen to really understand. So I pray that you would really just bear with me this morning as we talk about God's design. God's design in the church, God's design in the universe, God's design for the family, the way God puts it all together. You know, the Corinthian church was a church filled with issues. There were more issues in this church than there had been at any church at that time. And I'm sure that most churches today struggle with a lot of the same issues that they faced. There was divisions in the church where people were fighting and arguing amongst each other and quarreling over who was right and who was wrong. There was a need for church discipline because there was blatant immorality going on in the church where one man was sleeping with his father's wife, and then there were disputes in the church where people couldn't agree to disagree and they were arguing over things that were really meaningless, were unimportant, but yet they were fighting. In chapters 11 through 14, Paul deals with this disorder that was going on in their public assembly. Every time they would gather for worship, there was this disorderly conduct. And the Corinthian churches were all, there were people that were just really striving to be seen in the spotlight. And as you read from 11 through 14, the problems become evident that they were struggling with this disorder and this unscriptural biasness where people were just doing what they wanted to do without really honoring God, glorifying Him, seeking to understand or to do what was right. And there were various members who were competing for leadership and opportunities to be seen by other men. There were women who were taking control and leading their men instead of following. And there was confusion, which was a poor testimony before the world around them. So this morning, as we look at what was going on, I want to really display what the New Testament teachings are about our roles, about our authority, about the way God has designed and laid out church life as well as just regular life and the way it all fits together. So we're going to start by looking at what the New Testament teaches about roles. Paul begins in chapter 11, verse 2, by saying, "I praise you for remembering me in everything." He's excited. He's encouraged. Look, he starts off by giving them a word of praise. You know, "You've done a good job. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you." The term remembering means a continual remembrance. And that's indicated by the present tense. It's a perfect tense verb in the Greek, which means it's a continuous action that happens and continues to happen even though it's already happened. When something in the Greek is in the perfect tense, it means it happened, but then it continues to happen for eternity. It just keeps moving. It's like the command to be filled with the Spirit. It's perfect tense. So it's a perfect tense meaning that you are filled the day you are saved, but there's a continuance that keeps happening as you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul says, you keep remembering. You've remembered me. And it's something that continues to happen. Despite the immorality and all their problems, they respected Paul's apostolic authority, that he was the man who founded the church. They saw his divine wisdom. They saw that God was really using him. And in most of the areas, they were seeking to understand and to know what the Lord's will was. So that's why they wrote Paul. They wrote Paul asking questions concerning doctrines and teachings and just different traditions that were happening in this culture. The basic problem in the Corinthian church didn't really concern a lot of doctrinal issues, but it was moral. It was not theology, it was lifestyle. It was the way they were living out their lives. They were orthodox in their position, but they weren't pure in the way they acted or the way they lived their lives. They remembered and believed the cardinal truths that we all have to stand on. There are cardinal doctrines, and that's what the word teachings means. It's doctrine. When we talk about the doctrines of the church, we're talking about the teachings that have been handed down to us scripturally so that we'll know what sound doctrine is, sound teaching. so that we understand what it really means to honor God, to obey God, to live out His Word. So Paul starts by praising them for their strengths, which, by the way, is a great way to go about dealing with any kind of weakness or issue that you ever have with another person. Always begin by building them up so that you can chop them down. No, I'm just kidding. You want to build them up first. It's always important to focus on the good and the strength. And that's what Paul does. So this is a good pattern for us to understand. He builds them up before he starts to deal with their misunderstandings and their weaknesses and what was really going on in the culture. He says, I praise you for remembering. He understands that they do remember the teachings that were cardinal to the truth, that they were standing on sound teaching. But then he wants to deal with their misunderstanding when it came to roles, especially the male and female roles within the church and life in general. So he says in verse 3, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The principle of subordination is critical here. Authority has to be understood. The way that God has designed things, the entire universe runs on the principle of authority and roles. Paul shows that the woman's subordination to man is but a reflection of a greater general truth. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, these are God's principles. They're not mine. So before you think, oh, Scott's just another chauvinist, I want you to understand that what I want to proclaim to you is the truth. I'm not a chauvinist. I don't believe that being a chauvinist or a feminist is right. It's perverted in all senses. We should understand God's design and the roles that He created us for, and then we should live them obediently. We should follow His ways, not our ways, or not what the culture says, or not what anybody thinks. We should do what God says. And so, if you really take this to the greatest degree, and you understand that if Christ had not submitted Himself to the Father and to His will, then redemption for mankind would have been impossible. We would all be lost forever and doomed in our sin. But Christ submitted Himself to the Father, showing the headship even of the Trinity. It's always God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have roles even in the Trinity and responsibilities that we're called to live out. When you see the word head, it refers to the ruling or sovereign part of the body. Your body doesn't go anywhere without your head sending a signal. My hand doesn't move unless my head sends a signal to my hand. If you have some issues in your head, it will then affect your body. Your body doesn't function without the proper connections in your head. It has to work that way. It's the way everything works. And so, when Paul is stating this general principle, he gives three ways in which headship is manifested. First, he says, Christ is the head of every man. And He's uniquely the head of the church as its Savior and Lord, because the church is a body. Jesus is the head. He directs, calls, invites, leads, convicts, challenges. That's His role in the body. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, and God placed. Who did the placing? I didn't hear you. God placed all things. It wasn't Jesus saying, hey, I want this authority. I'm going to take this. No, because there are roles and responsibilities even in the Trinity. God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him. Who did the appointing? God appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So even in the Trinity, there are roles that have to be carried out. He goes on to say in chapter 4, he said, instead, we should always, what? Speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up, which is our goal, to grow up into Him who is the head, which is Christ. Christ is the head of the church because God appointed it so. It wasn't that he said, hey, I want to be the head. I'm going to be the head. Let me usurp your authority and I'm going to take that position. No. God appointed Jesus to be the head of the church. He is the head of every man because that is God's order. Man was created in the image of God. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then man. Man was given dominion over all creation. Then God created and man was to rule sovereignly over creation. The fall, of course, messed that up and there's been a struggle ever since. But this whole issue of even the church, Jesus redeemed the church and purchased it with his own blood, laying down his life. But in his divine authority, Christ is the head of every human being. Every human being. Believer and non-believer. That's right. He's the head of every person that has ever lived and ever will live. Whether believer or unbeliever. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, he said in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been, what? Given to me. Who gave it to him? The Father. God the Father gave God the Son all authority over all things. And one day every knee will bow, whether believer or non-believer, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. What I say is you better confess it now. Because if you wait till then, you're in trouble. And confessing that he is Lord means saying the same thing that God says. That's what it means. That I have established him in this position. I confess that he is Lord. It's not just mimicking words with your mouth. It's putting your life under his authority. That's what it means. You put your life under his authority because you believe with all your heart that he is Lord. And you do what he says, not what you want. Not what you think is best, not what the culture says, but you follow his will, not your own. That's what it means to understand Jesus as Lord, because he is the head of every man. Second, man is the head of woman. That's the way God laid it out. That was God's design. It was and is his design from the beginning, and it always will be. He makes no distinctions, and you have to hear me here, between men and women, as far as personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality. There's no difference. As human beings and as Christians, women in general are completely equal to men. You have to understand that. We are completely equal spiritually. That's the way God designed it. Some women, especially some that I know, are obviously even more superior to some men in abilities. I know women that can play golf better than men can. I know women that can speak better than I can. So there are women who are superior in abilities, in intellect, in maturity, and spirituality. But God established the principle of male authority and female subordination for the purpose of order and complementation. That's why God did it. Not on the basis of any kind of innate superiority of males. Males are not superior in any way. It's just God's design. Let's say you have an employee, right? And you're the boss. And you have an employee who works for you. And he might be more intelligent than you, more skilled than you, but you're still his boss. Without submission, that company can't run. It won't function if he tries to usurp your authority. It's the way God has designed the world. Military, a private can't tell a general what to do, can he? Because each one has a position that they have to play. They have roles that God has given us in this world. Everything functions that way. Whether it be your job, your career, your household, or your church. It's the way God established it for his purposes. This is God's design for life, period. There are no other designs. It's the way he laid it out. So his first illustration is that Christ is the head of every man. And then he says man is the head of every woman. And then he says God is the head of Christ. Jesus made nothing clearer than the fact that he submitted himself to the Father at all times. He wanted the Father's will. That's what he desired, because he was in submission to the Father's authority. Were they not equal? Completely equal. But they have different roles in this world. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He said later in John chapter 5, verse 30, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to him who sent me." Paul inseparably ties these three aspects of the principles together. He wove them together beautifully. And the purpose for that was that we would understand, as Christ is submissive to the Father, the Christian is submissive to Christ, and the woman should be submissive to the man. That's the way he put it together. You can't reject one part without rejecting the other. This is the principle for the roles in the New Testament. This is the way God laid it out. A woman is not inferior to a man, but there are different roles in the relationship. And God designed it that way. And I know that doesn't feel good. And you think, well, that's not fair. That's not right. It's the way God laid it out. It's the way God designed it. If you're a private in the military, you can't go to the general and say, "Look, I decided that I'm going to call the shots from now. From this day forward, I'm going to be the boss." What are they going to do to you? They're going to lock you up. They're going to give you a bunch of pills, maybe some shock therapy. They will change your world, because it doesn't work that way. In every element of life, there are roles that we have to submit to. There are authorities that God has established. And so that's why I want to move to now the New Testament teachings about authority, because God has established these authorities for his purposes. So Paul says in verse 4 and 5, he says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved." Now we need to understand a few things here, because many people read this and they're like, what does this mean? They start reading this stuff and they don't understand the historical or cultural settings on what was going on. Should I shave my head? Is that what he's saying? You know, do I need to cut all my hair off so that I can pray? Or that I can prophesy? What do I need to do here? We need to understand that Paul is referring to activities that believers do during ministry. This is ministry before the Lord and publicly before people, which having a good testimony before the world is critical, because we are the light and we are the salt. And so we should be a witness to the rest of the world of what this means. I want to explain this as simple as possible. So I need you to hear me. All right? In the most general sense, praying is what? It's talking to God about people, including yourself. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God about people, including yourself. Prophesying, propheo is the Greek word. It means to bring forth the word of God. All right, to bring forth the word of God in the New Testament is what I'm doing right now. I am propheo. I'm bringing you the word of God. I am proclaiming the word of God. So propheo, prophesying, is talking to people about God. Sharing his word. One is vertical. It's man talking to God. The other one is horizontal. It's man talking to man. Does that make sense? Praying is man talking to God. Prophesying is man talking to God about God. Man talking to man about God is bringing forth the word of God. When you share Christ with somebody, you are sharing the word of God. That's why it's important that we know the word. That's why it's important that we meditate on the word. That's why it's important that we live the word, so that we can share the word of God with people. That is our calling. These represent the two primary dimensions of a believer's ministry. Your ministry is to be on your knees and to talk to God about the people that God has placed in your life, to pray for them, to lift them up, to exalt God in your prayer life, urging for the salvation of those who are lost, for the people who are struggling. That's your calling. The second part of that is for you to be sharing. Going into all the world and making disciples starts with evangelism. It starts with telling people what Jesus did and why He came and how much He loves us. Those are the dimensions of our ministry. If you wrapped up all ministry, it would really be found in those two things. Talking to God and talking to others. We serve because we love Him. We give because we love Him. We share because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And so as you grow in your relationship, talking to Him and praying to Him about people, about your own life, you will grow in your faith. Paul is clear that if a man has his head covered, he dishonors God. If a woman covers her head, she dishonors God. And he says she should have her head shaved. Now I'll get to that in a minute, about what that was culturally to have your head shaved. But I want first to read verses 6 and 7. He says, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. Shown is the word for it, to shave her head off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now the shaving of a woman's head was only done for serious reasons. The shrine prostitutes shaved their heads as a sign to the world that they were available. Here I am. They either had real short hair or they shaved their hair off. If a woman was caught in adultery, her hair was shaved off. Because she was disgraceful, or it was a disgrace. So they would shave her head. That was prescribed by Roman law. This was Roman custom. And Corinth was a Roman colony. So when Paul is dealing with this issue of shaving off your head or cutting short, he's dealing with cultural issues that were taking place in that culture. And it was a disgrace for a woman to pray with her head covered. Now, if you go to the East, even today, women wear a veil. They cover themselves because it's a sign of subordination, that they are committed to their husband. They don't want any other man looking at them. They don't want to share their beauty or their love with anyone. So they cover themselves because they are just there for their husband. Again, this is cultural. It still takes place in the East. But these implications were basically for women who wanted to remove their head coverings, to basically say there is no authority on them. I'm in Christ now. I have no authority but Christ. And they were dishonoring God by not following the order that God had established. God had created order. Everything is done decently and in order. There's order in the church. There's order in the family. There's order in the Trinity. And there's order in the universe. Could you imagine what would happen right now in the universe if there was chaos and the sun stopped rotating or the earth stopped turning and the stars started falling? It would be total conflict and chaos. And that's what happens in our lives. When there's no order in the family. That's what happens in our lives when there's no order in the church. That's what happens in our life when there's no order in the government. It's anarchy. With no order, there's anarchy. You have to have order. So God established these roles for purposes. If a woman wanted to pray or share the gospel, her head needed to be covered, submitting to her husband's authority, acknowledging that she was under her husband's authority. And the man had to have his head uncovered because he was admitting that he was under Christ's authority. There are roles and responsibilities. Now, this actual Greek, if you were to look at it literally, it said it hung down, it hangs from his head. is what the covering was. It was like a man would wear a veil. There were male prostitutes, and a lot of the men who become Christians would wear a veil, which signified the switching of roles, which was improper and dishonoring to God. So Paul says it's a disgrace for a man to have his head covered because he was created in the image of God. And woman was created from man and for man. That's the way it worked. God gave dominion to the man over creation. And then God created from the man a woman so that she would bring glory to the man. And that through her desire to please God, she would honor him and honor creation. God established these roles for a reason. Everything we do, everything, is about honoring God. And whether you like it or whether you don't, it doesn't matter. If you're going to follow Christ, you need to follow him all the way. You can't pick and choose out of the Bible. Well, I like this part, but I don't like that. You know what? I like this right here where it says to speak the truth in love. But this stealing thing, man, if I see it, I want it, I'm going to take it. You can't do that. You either accept it all or you're basically saying I can't accept any of it. When God establishes roles, they're there for a reason. When you get to heaven, if you want to complain, talk to him about it. All right, say, God, I should have been a man if it's bothering you. Or I know a lot of guys who say, I should have been a woman. I'm not going to call out any names. But they're it's not the way it is. All right? You are who you are by God's design. Accept that. It's beautiful to be a woman. It's beautiful to be a man. They're both awesome. All the men would agree. Thank God that we have women in this world. Could you imagine a bunch of guys trying to live together for all eternity? How boring that would be. There would be no creative flow in the universe. We would be like a bunch of robots walking around. We wouldn't even know how to dress ourselves. God created everything for purpose. Artistically created genders, roles, responsibilities. And with those roles comes authority. Nobody wants to be told they have to submit. And that's why tyranny is so bad and evil. Because it was never meant to be that way. A wife submits to her husband because the husband loves the wife. That's why Jesus commanded the men in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands, because as the husband fully loves his wife, the wife desires to follow. Why do we follow Jesus? Because he makes us? No, because he loves us. And because he loves us so much, we desire to know him and to follow him. And the same is true in our modern day relationships. If we will love our wives will follow us. That's the way God designed it. And that's why trust is so critical in relationships. Because when you erode the foundation of the relationship, which is trust, then you can't really learn to love. See, we can trust God because he has demonstrated his love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, he demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life. He didn't wait for us to get righteous. He didn't wait for us to do the right thing. He didn't wait for us to be the right people. And a lot of you husbands need to hear me. You don't need to wait for your wife to be a special kind of woman. You need to love her right where she is. And when you love her, she'll want to follow you. That's how God designed it. That's how God laid it out. The Bible says in verse 8, for the man did not come from woman, but woman from the man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority over her head. Both man and woman, according to Genesis 1:26, are made in the image of God. and for the glory of God. But since woman was made from the man, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, she is also the glory of man. And it's important to understand that. She glorifies God by bringing glory to the man, by submitting to God's order, and keeping her head covered. Her covering is a sign of submission. It's critical to understand that, especially in public worship. And so Paul ties together both the local custom and the biblical truth, one pointing to the other, saying this is a custom here, but it's also not only cultural, it's biblical, that her head should be covered. And so you look around here and you see all these women, no coverings, right? You say, well, what is that biblical or not? Well, we're going to get to that, all right? Because you have to ask, well, should every woman then come to church with a hat on? Should they cover their heads? Should they wear a veil? You know, what does God really desire in that? And then you got to ask yourself, well, why did Paul throw in the angels? Do you ever ask that when you read that passage? You start reading that and you say, you know, for this reason and because of the angels. Like, was that just a side note? Let me just add that in. Let me just give you a little bit for free. And the angels. The woman ought to have a sign. It is a sign of authority. So I believe that Paul was arguing the fact that creation, all creation, displays true authority and true submission to the Creator and the order of things. I think that's why Paul brings this in, because the angels are a part of creation. The angels also know their place and show respect when they worship God. According to Isaiah 6:2, they cover their faces in His presence. When they worship, they cover their faces. Listen, in some special way, and I don't know exactly how, the angels share in the public worship of the church. And they learn from the church through our submission. If you read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about the angels being a part of our worship. If you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it displays it that the angels are a part of our life. And our worship, public worship is a serious thing. When you come to church, you need to shut your cell phones off when you walk in the door. Because it's a serious thing to be here in the presence of God, together, corporately, worshiping Him. You don't need to have your cell phone going off. There's nobody more important than God. Amen. When you come in here, you need to come in here ready to receive from God. That means you need to have time alone with God. Not rushing and running and trying to, oh, I got to make it there. But getting up early, spending time in His presence, saying, God, speak to me today. Open my heart. Open my eyes. Give me Your word. Because it's serious to corporately worship God. The angels right here, right now, are present. Believe it. They are in this room. You can't see them, but they are here. And the way we ought to conduct ourselves while we're here together is just like we should as if we were in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' own prayer when He taught the disciples how to pray. We should act the same way as if we were in the presence of God all together. And so when we come together for public worship, there should be order. And we should honor God by the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we act, by the things that we do while we are together. God establishes authority for His purposes. God is the ultimate authority. God the Father. God the Son has been given all things. All things are under His feet. The Holy Spirit empowers us to trust Him, to follow Him. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world of sin and righteousness. The Holy Spirit actively works in our sanctification, pulling us, drawing us, convicting us, and challenging us. The church has a role before the world. We should be an authority to the world of what it means to know God, what it means to walk with Him and to love Him. People should look at our lives and see a difference because we are the church. The church isn't some building. It's not some place you show up to on Sundays. You and me, we are the church. You don't go to church because you are the church. When we gather together corporately, it is the body of Christ coming together to sing to Him, to love Him, to hear from Him, to witness for Him before the world. And God has established roles within the church and authorities. And we should submit to those authorities. And we should follow in our church life, in our home life. There should always be order and there should always be authority in everything we do. Everybody has someone to submit to, except for God the Father. But I believe because of His equality, He probably discusses everything within the Trinity. I don't know how it works. One day we'll find out. But God has placed authority in all of our lives. And submission to authority is one of the most humbling aspects of the Christian life. It teaches us what real humility is, to be able to submit even when we don't think we want to or need to, but to learn to follow. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is doing His will, not our own. You see Jesus in the garden struggling, man. I mean, He's got blood coming from His forehead. Understanding what is about to happen. He knows all things. But in the midst of the pain and the agony, He says, "Not my will, but Thy will be done. Whatever You want, Father, here am I. Use me. Send me." And that needs to be our cry. That needs to be our heart. Lord, You have established authority. Your word is my authority. Teach me to live it. Help me to learn it. God, that I might apply it to my life, that I might be obedient to Your word. Not to what I feel or what the culture dictates, but what You say. The most important part for us is to understand that that cannot happen without submission and obedience. It'll never happen for you or for me. If we just do what we want to do because we think we know more than God, we're in trouble. Do you really think you know more than God? Do you really think you're smarter than He is? Do you really think you got it all figured out? It's like when your 14-year-old kid tells you, "Yeah, I know." And you think to yourself, "You don't know jack." But they know everything. And it's amazing how in a few short years they realize how much their parents learn. By the time they're like 21, they're like, "Man, my parents, they've learned so much in the last 6 years. They've become so smart. It is amazing." But it's the same way with us. We can see it in our kids, but we often can't see it in ourselves. We rationalize, we justify, we come up with our own designs and our own desires and our own plans, and we carry them out thinking that we are partially being obedient. But there's no such thing as partial obedience. Either you're obedient or you're not. Either you say, "Yes, Lord," or you say, "No, Lord." There are no sides to the fence. Either you're doing what you're supposed to do or you're not. So you got to say, "Lord, help me to do what is right. Show me Your way." And guess what? He gave us the manual. He laid it all out for us so we could understand it. That's why we should seek Him. That's why we should study. Not so we got a rule book for all the rules, the this and the that's, but so we can know His plan for the universe, so we can know His plan for our lives, so we can understand truth, so that truth might set us free. I mean, Jesus Himself said, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But that word "abide" means to live in and experience. When He says "know the truth," it's the Greek word gnosko. It means to experientially apply. Like you've experienced this because you've taken the truth and you've added it to your life. And because you've added it to your life, you are now walking that truth. And as you walk that truth brings freedom. Because you'll step back and you're like, "You're right. You were right all along. I just didn't get it." Experience His truth, and His truth will set you free. The last thing we're going to look at this morning is the New Testament teaching about equality. Because we are all equal in Christ. Women are not inferior to men. And men are not inferior to women. We are equal in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free nor female or male, that we are all one in Christ. Because in Christ we are equal as far as His love for us. But when people say all men are created equal, that's not the truth. And the Bible doesn't teach that being the truth, that He created us all. Because some people are smarter than other people. Wouldn't you agree? I would. I can look out here and see a ton of people that I'm smarter than. And I can look at a bunch of people that are smarter than me. Well, a few anyway. So you can't say that we all have equal amounts of ability. There are some people who are more athletic than other people. There are siblings. One sister might be more athletic than the other sister. You know, there are people with different abilities, different talents, different intellect. And God created us this way for His purpose. The key is to accept who we are. And to stop trying to be something we're not. The men, some of them, were trying to be like women. Reversing the roles, wearing a veil. The women were trying to be like men. Taking off their head coverings and their signs of authority. Not understanding that they were tied to their husbands and not wanting to be submissive, rebelling. Because actually, if you study this culture, history will tell you this was kind of like the first real strong movement of women's liberation. But what they didn't understand was Christ did more for women than anyone could have ever done. Because they made us equal in worth. He made us equal in love. He made us equal in the ability to grow spiritually. There is no limitation on how much you can grow spiritually. That's up to you and your walk with God. There are women that are way more spiritual than men. And I know some men that are way more spiritual than women. It's all about where you are and what you desire. And you're as close to God today as you choose to be. Nobody's dragging you away or nobody's bringing you close. The Holy Spirit's pulling, but you got to surrender. That's where free will comes in for the believer. The believer chooses to submit himself to the work of the Spirit in his life. You're not a robot. Paul says, in the Lord, and that's the key phrase here. In the Lord. However, woman is not independent of man. And man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. It's all His. Paul made it very clear that partnership as well as headship in God's creation was critical. Partnership as well as headship in all of creation. The man and the woman are spiritually one in the Lord. And one cannot do without the other. We need each other. We are interdependent, not independent from one another. That's why church community and church life, because we are the church, we need to connect the pieces. Could you imagine my body being an example? If I had a hand over here and an eye over here and a nose over here and a mouth over here and my rear end back there on the wall. Could you imagine what that would look like? It would look like somebody blasting me with a shotgun and spread me all over the place. It wouldn't be the function of a body. Would my body even be able to function if my head was over there and my legs were over here? No. We need each other. Husbands and wives need each other. The church body needs each other. We need each other in every aspect. Brothers and sisters are connected in Christ. The woman may have come from man, and that's his point here at the beginning. But then every man who is born from what? A woman. God made it so. God made it that way. So that we have to be interdependent. The man and woman belong to each other and need each other. No man can be here without a woman in his life. And having a woman in your life is a good thing. Who doesn't love their mother? Right? We all love our mother because they nurture us and they give to us. Even if we have a bad mother. I'm not talking about you, but even if we have a really bad mother, who, let's say you got a horrible mom and she was never there, you're still innately going to love your mother. You will. Your mom can be a drug addict, an alcoholic, an abusive person, and you will love your mother. Because it's innate in us. Because we need our mothers. We need our mother's love. We need our mother's attention. We need our moms. Man needs woman. Woman needs man. We belong to each other. Paul says, judge for yourselves. Now he's kind of like saying, okay, I'm removing myself from my apostolic authority. And I want you to just handle this on you. I want you to think about this for a minute. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And then he gives this great illustration. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? This is the way life is. God made men with short hair or no hair at all. That's right. Because as we age, men have testosterone. Testosterone enables and quickens the ability to lose your follicles. So men naturally lose their hair. Women have estrogen, which means they keep their hair. And it grows longer and faster and thicker than it does for men. So it's like Paul saying, just look at nature itself. Just the reality of the way that God has created us says that it's a disgrace for men to have long hair. And then he goes on to say, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. It's beautiful. It's her glory. And I love the fact that Paul says, for long hair is given to her as a what? A covering. You see, in a general sense, the true nature gives women longer hair and men shorter hair. The Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, everybody except for the Nazarites pretty much followed this custom. Nowhere does the Bible tell us, though, how long our hair should be. Like, how long is long? How short is short? It doesn't really distinguish that or qualify that. It doesn't tell us. But we know that this was a cultural issue. So, there needs to be a noticeable difference, though. Our hair was given to us for a purpose. That there would be a noticeable difference between the length of a man's hair and the length of a woman's hair. So that there would be no confusion of the sexes. That's why he says the woman's long hair is her glory. Now, like again, I said, it doesn't say how long is long. Long could be past the neck. Long could be, I don't know how long is long. All I know is that it says that it's her covering. Which, because culturally in the East, everybody had to wear a covering. The women did. But that's not cultural here. And so women don't have to, I believe, wear a covering over their head. Their hair is their covering. And that's literally what it says in the Greek. It's shameful for a man to look like a woman. And for a woman to look like a man. Those are God's words, not mine. The woman who has long hair or longer hair than a man has a covering. So in other words, hear me on this. If the local custom does not dictate a head covering, if it does not dictate a head covering, her long hair can be her covering. But if you're in a culture that dictates women wearing a cover, guess what you do? You cover up. You become all things to all men. You say, well, that sounds crazy. It's about not being a stumbling block. See, he ties all this together so that we're not causing other believers. The goal is love. If you promote love, you want what's best for your neighbor. And if what's best for your neighbor is you wearing a covering, then you cover your head. If what's best for you as a man is to shave your head, then shave your head. You do whatever is best culturally to reach the people in that culture, to save as many as possible. That's our goal. It's not to be a stumbling block, but to reach out to the lost so that we can proclaim the gospel. I don't believe Paul is saying that there's like a certain length that women have to have. But I do believe that this is something that every woman can have. Hair. Not every man can have hair. It's just as we get older, we can't do it. It just doesn't always work that way. As I began to age throughout the years, I could see more of my hair just going away. I used to, believe it or not, have a thick head of hair. I had a lot of hair like Dino. Bam, bam, a whole bunch of hair. But that was 10, 12 years ago. Every year, I can almost count my hairs now. They just slowly dissipate. Because God created us that way. But he did all this because there would be authority and there would be roles and that we could understand and distinguish our differences. I don't think that in our culture you have to wear a head covering. But I think as a woman you shouldn't shave your head. That's a given. I think that as a woman you should have hair. And it doesn't say how long is long. So wear your hair. Grow your hair. Men love your hair. It's a beautiful thing. Guys, don't grow long hair. I don't know how long is long. Brian Sweeney, okay, he used to have long hair. That was long because it was down to about his butt, right? That's long, all right? You don't want hair that long. And Brian has matured and grown up after a few years. I'll have to ask Karen if it's for real, but I know that he has grown a lot. And so you don't want long hair to the point where you look like a woman. You need to be proud that you're a man. And you need to be proud that you're a woman. Because you are exactly who God created you to be. Isn't that awesome? Amen. That God designed you to be you. And there's nobody else who can be you but you. Think about that. You are the only you in this world. There is nobody who has grown up with your experiences, with your personality, with your background, with your gifts, with your abilities. You are you. And we need to live out who we are because God created us and for a purpose. Everything God does has purpose written all over it. Everything from the foundation of the world to the death of Christ and the resurrection. Everything has purpose in it. You are here for His purposes, for His glory. And until you understand that and submit yourself, you're going to be fighting against Him for the rest of your life. And it's much easier to surrender yourself to Him and trust Him than it is to fight against Him. Paul closes this section with saying, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, do you know what contentious means? Of course you do. If anyone wants to be argumentative or quarrel over this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. This is it. God has established authority. God has established roles. Our job is to live them out. There is equality in Christ. No man is greater than any woman, and no woman is greater than any man. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. I'm no different than you. You say, but you're the pastor. Doesn't matter. I will be accountable for who I am and the way I live my life. I'm no spiritual, more spiritual than you are. I'm no smarter than you are. Maybe a few of you. But I'm definitely the same as you. And you're the same as me. In Christ, we're all the same. We're His children. Isn't that awesome? We're His children. He loved us and He saved us. And He called us to be His own through the redemptive work of Calvary. Through what Jesus did for us. And our job is just to follow, that we might reach the world for Him and for His kingdom. The basic principles of headship apply in every culture. Every culture. But the ways and the means of demonstrating that in different cultures, different places, different is different. Culturally in America, you don't have to cover your head when you go to church. When you pray. When you share the gospel. But if you're a woman, you already have hair. And that's your covering. That's your sign of authority. That says to the world that I am submitted to my husband. To the head. But the most important part about all this is the condition of our heart. That we are willing to submit to whoever God says to submit to. That we are willing to follow whoever God says to follow. Submission is critical for our walk. Everybody is called to submit. We are to submit to one another out of love and reverence for God. We're to submit to the authorities and to play out the roles that He has established. That's what matters. And publicly, we are to manifest His glory by the way we live our lives. That's what counts. My prayer for you and for me is that we will just learn to follow. That we'll just be submitted to the authorities that God has placed in our life and willing to say, yes, Lord, Your word is my foundation. It is my guide. It is the truth. Teach me to follow it. To say yes to You and no to the world. That I might love You, that I might glorify You, that I might exalt You. 17 days to the day when we celebrate as a country the birth of Christ. But every day for us is Jesus. Jesus is the reason for everything we do. Everything we give, everything we share. For every breath we take, it's Jesus. It's like the song that we sang this morning. Give me Jesus. Guys, that's all that matters. When it's all said and done, give me Jesus. Whether you're alive or whether you're dying, we need Jesus. The problem is if you don't have Jesus while you're alive, you won't have Him when you die. We need Jesus all the time. And we need to give Jesus to the world. The world needs to see Jesus. And so my question for you is, will they see Him in you? Will they really see Jesus by the way you live your life? By your willingness to submit to His authority, to His calling in your life, to be obedient, to share the gospel that He gave us. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my prayer for my brothers and for myself is that we would be empowered, God, to share the gospel. That we would submit to Your word, Father. That we would submit to the authorities that You have created in our lives. That we would submit ourselves to playing the role that You have placed us in. God, You have placed each of us in the places that You want us to be for Your purposes, God, for Your honor, for Your glory. And I pray, God, that we would represent You. That we would honor You. That we would glorify You in all that we are. And in all that we do, we love You, Jesus. We are so grateful that You came to this earth and that You laid down Your life that we might be saved. God, help us to share that with the rest of the world. Help us to talk about You, to love You, and to honestly live our lives for Your glory and not our own. I thank You for being here with us this morning. I thank You for the angels that are here attending to this service and ministering to us. I thank You, God, for the way You orchestrate and send and do and work providentially to bring us to where we need to be. We are all here today because of Your purposes in our life. And I pray that You would be honored by that and glorified. Lord, we love You. Help us to glorify You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.